Well, good morning. Great to be able to be with you once again and invite you one last time for this week to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I think in light of the hour, we will just set the context and then work our way forward. So for that, why don't we begin in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Father, we thank you yet again for your glorious word, which you have entrusted to us. We want to thank you for your preserving work, for your work in the minds of men to be able to know the original languages well and to know our own language so well that they have brought us such a faithful translation, such that we have been able through our lifetime to be able to open and to read. What a privilege has been ours to know from the very pages of Scripture the one true God, to have you do that work which only you can do through this marvelous word in drawing us unto yourself, giving us life, causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Now, Father, I say thank you to you for the privilege of having been here this week. Pray you continue to bless the efforts and the work here. Continue to draw each ever closer to yourself. We pray for those that are struggling with the various health concerns that are related to this dear congregation of folks, that you would be with each one who is in the midst of their struggle. Remind them of their great hope. Remind them of your love and care for them. Pray for those that are struggling perhaps even to be able to have a lucid thought, that you give them just a moment in which they are able to reflect on the greatness of their God. Be reminded of the wondrous joy that lies ahead. And so as we come to your word, we pray that you would indeed illumine us, you would cause us to see the greatness of your work in and through us, and what we have ahead of us. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Title for the morning would be The Reward of the Disciple, The Reward of the Disciple, or Blessings, if you will, of the Disciple. We will see three, and we will look at those in a few moments. What I wanted to do as we began is to set a bit of reminder for us. I believe it will be a reminder for us about this race that we are racing in and about what we have in store for us as we know Christ. As we do so, I'm reminded that we live in a day and age in which many of our children, if they spend much time in the culture, won't understand much about the winning of races. They won't understand much about the participation in sport in order to win. Because there is no longer any winning, there are no longer any winners, there is simply the competition or the participation. But we understand that God has set it out such that there actually is a prize, and that we are running for that prize. And so I thought maybe we would begin to consider that out of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we read about the parable of the talents. And as the master comes back from his journey and requires account from those servants as to what they have done with the talents that they had received, we then come down in verse 28, "Therefore take away the talent from him," speaking of the one who had one talent and did nothing with it, "and give it to the one who has 10 talents, verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the point that I draw, I wanted you to consider as we come there, is if by chance there be one amongst us still who has not bowed the knee. Friend, you have been privileged to have the Word of God in your hearing. You have been able to hear not only the Word itself, but the explanation of it. You have been around people who know God truly. If you have not taken that up, there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth ahead. We would ask that you consider strongly the need of repentance, the need of bowing the knee. But we want to hear the other end of it. That is, well done. Enter into the joy of your salvation. We pray that that would be the case for each and all, every one of us, that we would know Christ truly, and that we would be able to, verse 21, hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Out of that, then, if you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This Bible that I'm using here titles it, "The Goal of Life." Paul exhorting the Philippians regarding their walk with Christ, "Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And as you know, he goes on to speak of the potential confidence he could have in the flesh, considering who he was and how he had lived. He says, verse 7, Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul was clear in his goal. He knew that it was not about anything he had accomplished or could accomplish in and of himself, but about the Savior, who had done a great and mighty work within him and was indeed working within him to continue on in the race and to press on and know that he had the reward ahead of him. And so we press on as well with what it is that the Lord would have for us. And as we think about these truths of the believer's hope, I'm reminded as well of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul again exhorting and instructing and taking upon himself the privilege of explaining how he conducts himself, knowing that he is doing that out of the right motive for the right purpose and the right reason. He uses that illustration so that in this case, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 would be able to understand how they too ought to run. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What things? Becoming weak to the weak. Giving up rights and privileges that you might be able to exercise so that you might reach more. But instead, laying those aside and doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We run to win. We run to win because we know that the one who has bought us will not leave us, and he is the one at work in us, causing us the privilege of even being in the race, but then to be sustained to run the race such that we will win. So we look and we want to hear that, well done, faithful servant. We therefore leave what was behind and press on for the goal, running to win, knowing in fact that we will see that judgment seat in which we will hear about the joyous rewards as a believer and follower of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, for which we anticipate. I set the context for us with that as an introduction, because our passage today has to do with the rewards of service which the disciples could anticipate. And the rewards for service which our Lord points them to are a little bit different than what we've just laid out. We needed, I thought, to just be reminded of the great hope that we have as believers in Christ, the things that lie ahead, for which we press on in this race. And our text in Matthew 10 and verse 40 to 42 takes us to the aspect of how God rewards the efforts of his disciples and gives us these three rewards that he grants to the receptive. These rewards are not about us and our rewards. They're about the rewards that we see as God uses us as his instruments. And the distinctive of the disciple that we are discussing is that that a true disciple is rewarded. So, with that in our minds, I remind you that our context has been driving us in the realization of the price of service to Christ. The disciples, as they were hearing this instruction, knowing that they were going to now be sent out, those apostles in particular, having understood that as they go to serve, they are like sheep in the midst of wolves, They can expect ill treatment. They have been warned. They have been instructed. And so the last piece of instruction that the Lord provides for them is the recognition that there will be responses. And some of them will be good responses. And I like to think about this in this context, that this actually becomes a blessing for the one who has gone out to serve the Master, because as we discussed already, we count our lives as loss. We put ourselves aside and we live life for the glory and honor of Christ. And so it's no longer about what I might receive, but it is the joy of seeing God do the work that He does in others' lives. It's 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in truth. And so we have laid our lives on the altar and recognize that we have laid it aside. And so if God does a work in someone else's life of which He has taken us and given us the privilege to minister to them, then it's as though it's a great blessing and reward even for us. So the first of these rewards is the heavenly reward, if I were to give it a title. Heavenly reward, because verse 40 of Matthew 10, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Christ is declaring to these apostles that as you go out and serve, some are going to receive. And those that receive you as ones that are representing the Christ, they are therefore receiving the one who has sent Christ. They're receptive to the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're receptive to the gospel. These are the ones who hear and receive. This passage is all about this aspect. It's really about how there is those who are rewarded for receiving. In New Zealand, we would say it's those who take on board what it is that is taught. The message that is proclaimed, those that take it on board are those that receive it, and those that receive are those that are blessed. They are rewarded. And in fact, we will see that it involves even those who care for a disciple in any way receive a reward. But those that reject will be judged. So it's about the reception. Reception is key. People need to receive the truth, and their reception of that is rewarded. So the heavenly reward then is the fact that as people would hear the message and respond to that and receive that message from an apostle or one of the early disciples or from you and me, then they are receiving the one who has sent us. They're taking on board what we have proclaimed to them, which is what we have received from the Lord. And that's why we go. That's why we endure. That's why we take up our cross and follow Christ. It's because some will be receptive. And so we are the ones that God has chosen to be His mouthpiece. We are the means by which God can bring His word to the lost. And that faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ is going to be something that we, as His ambassadors, have the privilege of proclamation of. Now, I thought that we would spend a bit of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to perhaps draw out the application of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll be brief. Paul, again, speaking to the Corinthians and helping them to understand right doctrine and practice, says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? Is there some need for us to be able to have something behind us in order to minister to you, Corinthians, whom we have already ministered to? There's not need of a letter, verse 2, because you, Corinthians, are our letter. That is, that the gospel has been written upon their hearts, and it's known and it's read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. It's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You've been receptive. And having been receptive, you're the ones that now display Christ, and that Paul and his companions were proclaimers of the true gospel. He says then, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. We came and we proclaimed, you received, because what we proclaimed was God and His Word, not ourselves. And it's not like we had some great ability within ourselves. It was simply that we were Christ's servants. And He, God, verse 6, made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter of by the Spirit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We came and proclaimed the new covenant. We were proclaimers of the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as He then walks through the difference between the letter of the law, which kills, and the letter of the Spirit, He then says, how, verse 8, will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory than that letter which kills? If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory which surpasses it. Much like that love of which we were speaking last night, which is so far greater for Christ than any other. The glory of the gospel causes any glory that was within the law to diminish by comparison. If that which fades away, verse 11, was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. With all of that thought of the work that Christ had accomplished in the hearts of Corinthian believers because of the gospel which Paul and his companions had the privilege of proclaiming to them, he says, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Reminder yet again, we can be bold in our speech because we are ambassadors, we are proclaimers of the true gospel, which is the full glory of God in Christ. And it grants us the hope of eternal life, and we then become bold in our speech. Not like Moses. We don't veil. He had to put a veil over his face. The sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. And he says then, even in this day, whenever Moses is read, verse 15, the veil lies over their heart. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No longer is it shrouded in mystery or not understood. No longer is it about a fading glory. It's about the full glory of God in the gospel. And the Lord, verse 17, is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so we, brothers and sisters, are those with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of God through the pages of Scripture and the glories of the gospel. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And we become those that show forth that glory and proclaim it to the lost. All of that to say, Matthew chapter 10, he who receives you receives he who sent you. What a privilege is ours, and what a joy to know that some will be receptive and receive the gospel of grace which we go to proclaim. That's the first and great reward. The second is a godly reward in verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now I'm just going to summarize this quickly. It is the righteous person's reward is what? Heaven, sanctification, persecution even is somewhat our reward at times. And it's being brought forward for the disciples to consider that those who are willing to receive the words, the person that is proclaiming, that righteous person, there is a reward for them, and they receive that reward. And again, we come back to the concept of what's being discussed here. Reception means taking on board. It means a full acceptance, such that you now are receiving the reward that that righteous person receives. Over in Matthew 18, we carry the idea a little bit. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, verse 1, and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted, become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child is he who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." Who's the greatest? The one that receives a child of the king. So, see to it, verse 10, that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. We come back to the concept and we recognize this righteous person's reward is received by the one who receives the righteous person. They are ones who then are receptive of the gospel as well. Then thirdly, we have the fatherly reward, verse 42 of Matthew 10. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. I believe this is a common grace reward. Common grace, that it's someone who is so kind as to even give a disciple a cup of water. God does not neglect that. And out of his common grace and goodness, he even recognizes that and provides for them a level of reward for their kindness. And I think all of our minds are going to Matthew chapter 25. And here we find the more extensive commentary in this regard, Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as sheep separate, as the sheep separates the sheep from the goats, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. So there is a common grace reward to those who would even bother to give a drink to those that come in the name of Christ. But the greater implication of the text we find drawn out for us in Matthew 25 is those that are willing to treat a disciple with grace are ones who are also receptive. And therefore receive a fatherly reward. Well, my intent and my hope is that thinking just for a moment about the joy of service and seeing receptive people reminds us of this joy of ministry for which we have been instructed through Matthew 10 that it is not always easy. And because it's not always easy, and because we can anticipate that there will be those times in which there will be cursing, there will be mistreatment, there will be all sorts of varying levels of persecution. This is just a wondrous grace of our God to end the instruction with the fact that you persevere. You persevere because there are those that are receptive. And what a joy it is to see those receive this wondrous grace that God has granted to you and to me. And so we press on, waiting and looking and anticipating that there will be some who God will, in his marvelous plan and sovereign hand, cause to be receptive. What a joy is ours to be able to serve this great King. And as we reflect then on the joy of seeing that kind of receptivity, we come back to the consideration of the rewards that he has for us, and we say, why? What did I do? I was merely a dead instrument, which he transformed, which he did all the work for and in, and then gave us a privilege, and in the privilege uses us, works through us to be proclaimers of that grace of himself, and then rewards us for it. What an amazing, gracious God you and I have the privilege of serving. What a joy. And because I know that you know that well, I simply wanted to remind you and encourage you, as Paul would encourage the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we request and ask you in the Lord Jesus, exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, as you actually do, that you excel still more. Press on, brethren. The fight is hard. The battle may be long. But compared to what lies ahead, and we say, we can be faithful. Because God is causing that faithfulness. Because he will not leave us. Because he is at work in us. We remain faithful. We set our eyes on the Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with endurance the race that is ahead of us. In the words of Paul to the Ephesians, it sounds this way, Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Let me tell you about Anita. Anita came to understand that the days are evil and the time is short. And in fact, in the last couple of years, she's come to realize that her time may be shorter than expected. By this time today, she actually, by doctor's opinions, should have been dead for several months. Anita had breast cancer years ago and recovered and then had a recurrence. By the time that she realized all that was happening, it had metastasized and was throughout her body and given months. But she is, by God's goodness, for some reason, to be a servant of the Lord here on earth, has been given length of days, for which she is thankful on one level, and yet would rather depart and be with her Lord. She, by background, I'll tell you, was one who came into the church we were in for 6 years in New Zealand. Came in soon after us, soon after we arrived in New Zealand. And she came to the Riverbend Bible Church because she had come to see some of the troubles in the Dutch Reformed background that she grew up in, lived in for 40 years, and saw that there were things there that were legalism and not following after the Christ with a whole heart. And God was doing that work in her, and she was struggling and having struggles in her marriage and various things that were going on. And I can remember the day when, having been involved in the scenario a bit as an elder in the church at that time, where she came after having worked with the elders a little bit regarding the marriage, and she and her husband were both kind of going at it and saying that, kind of pointing the finger. And she came one day and she said, "Oh, the depth of my sin. I need to learn how to serve Christ better. That's the day I knew that something was going. Something had clicked. Something was making sense to her. She understood that she's but a sinner, saved by grace, who needs to walk rightly with her Savior. And it's not been an easy road. As she has walked down this road, she has been one who has received ridicule. She has been abused, as it were, by those from the previous church background of which she's been a part all of her life. But she knew that the Lord was at work and that He would have her to be transformed in the renewing of her mind. And as she was transforming and walking down this path, she began to put the pieces together of how to walk in a way that honors the Lord, recognizing that the days are evil, and now realizing the time is short. And she's been rewarded along that road. Each of her children walk with Christ. They've all married wonderful believers. And she has just been privileged to be able to see those weddings, the most recent one, which, I'm sorry, one of her children is not yet married. But she has been able to see the graduation of that child who is not married, which was not expected. She's been able to see the wedding of another one that was not expected to be able to be alive for. And she's already received reward of seeing her children walk in truth. And she's anticipating that heavenly reward, and what a joy it is. But I bring her up because she's an appropriate example of a true disciple who, looking at the grace of God, realizing she deserves nothing, recognizes that by God's good hand, He has been gracious and kind and granted her wonderful blessing. Well, the distinctives of the true disciple are that they're teachable. They're commissioned, they're instructed, they're alert, they're ready, they're maturing, they're focused, and they're rewarded. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach. And so did the disciples. The apostles went out to preach and teach. And over in Mark chapter 6, we read verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And verse 30 of Mark 6 tells us, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Perhaps a brief respite. But verse 33. The people saw them going. Many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. Ministry doesn't end. As long as we have this life to live, the Lord has ministry for us to do. And there might be moments in which he allows us a moment of rest, but it might be while we're traveling to the next destination. It might not be the rest that we would anticipate, but that's okay. Because our God's sovereign, he knows all, he knows what's best, and he's carrying that out through us. May we be teachable. May we have received instruction and stay alert and be ready, maturing in the faith, focused on what lies ahead, and see God do wonderful things through us. Father, thank you for the joy of being your child. And the privilege of serving you. And I pray again that each of us would be found faithful as we give ourselves fully to pursuit of you, knowing that you hold your children in your hand and cause us to walk with faithfulness. Thank you. May we be true disciples who reflect the grace that we have received. Help us to make the most of the time, knowing that the days are evil, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.